Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to me, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 5, we are now some months down the road since Pentecost. We are now some months down the road since the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But we're still within the first year. We're still, you know, very near to all those events. And so everything is new. And all the preaching is new. And the apostles are still respected by the people. In fact, all these Christians who were converted, 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost, and many others since then, are all meeting around the temple precincts. And the apostles were given the grace to work very great miracles, so that there was an awareness in the city of Jerusalem of this extraordinary thing that is happening amongst these people who were proclaiming Christ. But as yet, they were still left largely alone to do their thing. Now, one of the outworkings of becoming a Christian was that the Christians gathered in the poor people with them. And who looked after the poor people? Well, the believers did. And what did they do? Well, in those early days when there was a great sense of God's presence and a great freedom and a great impetus in the movement, many wealthier Christians sold their spare houses and spare pieces of land and various assets, and they brought it and put it at the apostles' feet, as it were, in a common purse. And their poor people were looked after as well, which is a great model for how it should work for us, but it was a very real, practical thing that was happening in those days. Now, what apparently happened was that amongst those people who were meeting, there was a husband and a wife team by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they decided to sell a piece of land and give all the money to the apostles for distribution amongst the poor. But when the moment came, they held back part of the money, and they did not, in fact, give it all to the apostles. But they pretended that they did. And so when Ananias presented himself to Peter, Peter asked Ananias, is this the money that you promised? And Ananias said, yes, it is. And Peter said, how can you do this? How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to me, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And the judgment of God fell upon him for his lie. And so it seems very severe and it seems shocking, and it was indeed a very great shock to the people, because great fear fell upon all the people. And then 3 hours later, his wife comes in. She doesn't know what has happened to her husband, and she comes to Peter and she says to him, here's the money. And Peter says, is this the money? Is this all the money that you promised? And she says, yes, it is. And Peter says to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And she was taken out and buried. Now, it's a shocking story. For our senses today, it's very bizarre. It seems crazy that these two people who sold their land and gave part of the money were struck down dead because they didn't give all of the money. And for us, it seems very, very extreme when we read the story as it is recorded here today, unless we remember the context and unless we know what was really going on here. I want you to remember five key words about the story, and here they are. The first of the key words I want you to remember is the word integrity. I want you to remember that this story is not about money. It's not about the church wanting money, and it's not about the apostles wanting money. It's not about the Christians wanting money. Nobody asked the Christians to go and sell their properties and bring the money in. It was a spontaneous outworking of the new life that they had received from the Lord. So when Ananias and Sapphira took their property and sold it, no one told them to do it. The apostles didn't instruct them to do it any more than anyone instructs you to give money to the church today. These people did it because they wanted to create the impression of being up there with all the generous givers in the church. And they must have promised to the apostles the full profit of the land that they had sold. In the New Testament, the motive for giving is different than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the motive was the law. That's how God taught his people to be generous, so that the poor could be looked after and things could be taken care of. But in the New Testament, the motive is thanksgiving and gratitude. In the New Testament, Christians look back to the cross and we say, look how God loved us. Look at all he's done for us. And because he has done what he's done for us, we will give what we can for him so that his word can be spread throughout the land. So that's the motive. And so it's not about money here at all. It's about something far deeper than money. They could have said to Peter, we're going to give half the money, or we're going to give 10% of the money, or we're going to give a quarter of the money. But they must have told the apostles, we're going to give it all, which raises the matter not of money, but of integrity. And that is the key issue here. It's a matter of integrity. And so they lied. And this is how Peter puts it. Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? It's not our money. God honors your property. God doesn't demand that you must give up all your property. God honors the things that you own. It was at your disposal. What made you think of such a thing? You have not lied to me, but to God. And in passing, it's interesting to note that Peter says you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've lied to God in the same breath, by which he puts divinity upon the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. And once again, we have a hint at the doctrine of the Trinity and this triune God whom we worship. So here was Ananias. He was dissembling. He was disguising himself as some great generous benefactor. He was playing the hypocrite, and he lied to God and he lied to the Holy Spirit. He was a man whose integrity was compromised. But he gave something, but it wasn't what he said he was going to give. And that act of lying and dissembling, that act of deceit, is what came to the attention of the Apostle Peter. And it's a very important thing for us to remember, that lies and deceit are great sins that the Bible views in a very dim light indeed. So this is about integrity. It's about lack of transparency. And you know, dear friends, that in our society today, we are constantly calling for transparency because it is the natural bent of the heart to be deceitful. It's the natural bent of the heart to dissemble and disguise. It's the natural bent to cover up and to get what we can without being caught out. That's the way it is in our society today. We don't live as people of truth. Although we all honor truth and want truth to be dominant in our society, the fact of the matter is that all of us, we remember, have been impacted by sin. And before we become Christians, we are the children of the devil. That's how Jesus describes us in John chapter 8. And the devil is the father of lies, Jesus says in John chapter 8. The first lie the devil told was to Adam and Eve, and it was about God. And so they fell. And the devil has been lying ever since then. And so our hearts, because we are fallen creatures, our fallback position is always to disguise, always to deceive, always to hold back some of the truth, always to sort of be cautious about what we say. And so our society today in general lacks transparency. And you will know many people in your circles who are like that. They're quiet and secretive and reserved, and you feel you don't know very much about them, and there's not much transparency there at all. It's not that you need to know everything about everybody, because some stuff is private, but there is a transparency which is demanded of all of us who are Christians, and in fact from all of those who are in public life. All of us should live transparent lives. The Bible calls it walking in the light. So the first thing I want you to see is that this story reminds us of the need for personal integrity. It's not about money, it is about integrity. The second key word I want you to remember is the word gravity. And I'm not talking about the law of gravity, but rather gravity in the sense of seriousness. The seriousness of the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed. Because this is what Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And then again, you have not lied to me, but to God. This was a sin against God. You see, deceitfulness and lies are sins against God. We think it may be against another human being, but you know, there is a moral ruler of the universe. And in all the things that we do, all the wrong things we do, we don't only sin against people, but we sin against Almighty God. So when we do something wrong in our lives, like perhaps stealing from each other, or perhaps deceiving each other, or running through a red traffic light, or breaking the speed limit, or perhaps just covering the books just a little bit, it is not just a lie against the people with whom we are involved, or the society in which we live, but it is a lie against the moral ruler of the universe. It is a breaking of a law that is far greater than the law of the land. That is why we await a judgment day, when people who get away with things will have to then give an account for the things that they've done in the flesh. So Ananias and Sapphira sinned very deeply indeed when they lied against God and they lied against the Holy Spirit. And the Bible always requires us to remember to keep a clear and a transparent conscience before God and before men. But the question may be asked when you read this, why did God kill them? Why did they drop down dead? Wasn't that a bit harsh? Wasn't that a bit severe? Wasn't that extreme? Isn't that a bit bizarre for something like that to happen, that they should both drop down dead? This was a judgment upon these two people who lied against God and lied against the Holy Spirit, and is a picture of the fact that sin will always be judged. And sometimes our sins are judged even in this life. Sometimes there are people who inexplicably are always in trouble, not realizing that the judgments of the Lord are in all the earth, and that sometimes God allows judgments to fall upon us as people or communities or nations, even in this world, as we await the great judgment day. But if you want to see why this thing happened, you've got to remember the timing of this event, when it happened. It happened when the New Testament church, it happened when this little church was very new. It happened at a time of great power, when God was with these people. It happened at a time of supernaturalness, when miracles were happening, when the apostles were greatly used by God in preaching and in healing of people and in casting out of demons. They were replicating the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed in the Gospels, so that people could see that their word was the word about Christ, that the gospel about Jesus was true and real. And so this New Testament church was new and young, made up mainly of Jewish people, and a time of great supernatural events when the presence of God was very real amongst the people. Now, if you come into a situation like that and you deliberately tell lies and you deliberately try to deceive the apostles or the church leadership, do you not think that you've got to have a very hard heart to witness all the miracles, to see the supernatural things going on, to know that God is at work, and to know that God is particularly at work through the apostles to whom he gave special authority, to try to lie to these people? Would you not need a special kind of hardness of heart, a special blindness of the soul to do something like that? Well, that is exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were evidencing here when they came to Peter with these lies about the money. And so what we read in the Bible is that hypocrisy is always a very great offense before Almighty God. And so these hard hearts were presented, and God's way of dealing with it was to strike them dead, and they dropped down dead, both husband and wives. Now we know that we are all hypocrites in one way or another. We do not live up to the things that we say that we believe. And very often we ourselves disappoint people. But we now live in this great era of grace where we can take our sins and failures and hypocrisies to God and receive forgiveness for them, because we know we are not perfect. But what happened with Ananias and Sapphira was a headline event. It was a great example that God made of these two people, so that people ever after would be warned when dealing with God and with dealing with the Holy Spirit not to play the fool. You cannot lie to God and you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to the third thing I want to say, the third word I want you to remember. And the third word I want you to remember is the word omniscience. Remember that word, omniscience. What does omniscience mean? Omniscience means all-knowing. It means that God is the God who knows all things, and that from Him no thing can ever be hidden. And in the Bible we read many statements about the fact that God is a God who knows everything that is happening in all places, at all time, in all peoples, anywhere in the world at the same time. God is so great He can do that. And therefore in Job chapter 28 and verse 24 we read, He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under heaven. He sees what is happening anywhere, everywhere in the world. He knows about the massacres and the killings. He knows about the warfare and the lies and the corruption and the gun running and the arms deals. He knows about all of these things. And He knows about the lesser things. He knows about the things in our communities and our private lives and in our homes and in our families. He knows about all of things. And then in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 8, speaking about one of God's enemies, one of the enemies of Israel, this is what God says through the prophet to him. I know where you stay and when you come and go and how you rage against me. Don't think that God doesn't know about the people who mock you or the people who are skeptical or the people who are hard-hearted. God knows where they live. He knows when they get up in the morning, when they come and when they go. He knows all about them because He's all-knowing. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus speaks about people like us who have needs and people like us who are constantly dependent on God's goodness for our daily needs. He says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So God is omniscient. He knows all things. In fact, there are three great words we need to remember about God. We need to remember that He is omnipotent. What does that mean? That means that God is all-powerful. He is greater than all the powers in the universe. He is greater than anything we can ever think of that has ever happened in this world. God is more powerful than any power you can ever imagine, whether it's a human power or a natural power, if it's something out of nature. He is greater than all the volcanoes and all the tsunamis in all the world put together. He's greater than all the exploding comets and planets, greater than all of the black holes. He's great in space. He's greater than all of the galaxies, greater than all of the suns in the universe. He's omnipotent. His power is so great we can't even begin to imagine it. And to go with that, He's omniscient. He knows everything that is happening anywhere in the universe. He knows which comet is going on which trajectory. He knows how the planets swirl around their suns. He knows everything because He created it all. And He is so great, He has the ability not only to control everything and create everything, but to know everything that is going on. And then the Bible also teaches us that He is omnipresent, which means that He's present everywhere at the same time. Now, this God is so great, how can we understand Him? He's so great that we cannot comprehend Him. And so God is a God who knows everything. He knows no one can escape the knowledge of God. So when Ananias and Sapphira whisper together and conspire together to cheat, when they conspire together to deceive, when they conspire together to give a false impression, God was there. God's ear is in your home. God's eye is in your home, my home. God sees and knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what is in our thoughts. He knows it all. There's nothing that can escape Him. And you know, dear friends, it's a funny thing today, but you know, even in today's world, you can't keep a secret. Isn't that true? You know, you think you can keep a secret, but you can't. And so very often, you know, there are people who try to dissemble, and the next thing you know, it's on Facebook. So there's nothing that you can keep secret today, and there are people who do wrong things, people who have affairs, and next thing you know, it's all out in the open. Someone sees you somewhere and takes a photograph, and next thing you know, it's all out there in the open. Now, long before all these things existed, there is an eye that sees everything, and that's the eye of Almighty God, who is omniscient and knows all things. But here's another word I want you to remember today, and that is the subtlety of Satan. I want you to remember this today, because in this narrative that we have here in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira trying to deceive the Apostle Peter, we have a mention of the devil. And in verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit?" Now, dear friends, we live in a society that is what we would describe as a fallen society. In other words, it's a flawed society. And you will know the truth of what I'm saying today if you keep up with the news, and if just by talking with your friends and having a social circle in which you move, or being on Facebook with people, you know how much of our society is built up on lies. There are lies told about God, sometimes in the academies. There are lies told about the purpose of life. All sorts of inventive philosophies that are alternative to the Bible to talk about the value of humanness that gets people into lots and lots of trouble. There are lies told about who God is, and there are lies told about how the world was created. There are all sorts of things that are out there. Our society builds its entire structure upon lies. Now, just one example is evolution. Now, whether evolution is totally a lie or not is not my province. I can't talk about that today. But I want to point out this to you, that our entire academic structure around the world today is built on evolutionary theory. Right around the world today. So if tomorrow somebody had to dig up some archaeological fact to disprove evolution once and forever, our entire society would collapse. Entirely collapse. Because all of our theories about society and about government and about schooling, about education, about how things work, is built upon the basic principles of evolution. So I just mentioned to you by way of an illustration. And so I want to remind you that we live in such a society today. So we're all impacted by lies and falsehoods and by innuendos and impressions that are given to us all through the day. And our private lives are like that too. We are battered by society, and that's the way we live in our world today. But sometimes that kind of mentality attacks the church. And sometimes in our churches there are people who will gather amongst us whose hearts are not totally committed to Christ, who are not rooted in the gospel, not rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but will give the impression of being like that. Jesus described it as wheat and tares growing together. And they'll be there in the church, and then a moment will arise when their true natures will suddenly rise to the fore. And then there'll be some big drama in the church or big drama in the fellowship, and people will be hurt, and there'll be some deception taking place, and people will say, "No, no, this is not what I want at all." And there were many people looking on at that little Christian gathering in those early days in Jerusalem. There was great fear that filled the place when Ananias and Sapphira died, because there were many, many people looking on and listening to the gospel who they were trying to win for Christ. Many people. But if Ananias and Sapphira had been allowed to get away with their deceit, they would have said, "Aha, you see, it's just another corrupt institution like we used to in our society." But no, God dealt with it there publicly to show that he was in control of his people, and he would protect them from falsehood and from deceit. Now, how does the devil operate today? How did he operate then to destroy the church? And how does he operate today to destroy churches and destroy us as people? He does it in two ways, friends. He does it, first of all, from the outside with persecution. In the early days, the Christians suffered persecution. And that was the devil's way of trying to destroy the church, and persecution is with us to this very day. For many of us, persecution takes the form of family disapproval or friends' disapproval, or children's disapproval, or parental disapproval for the things that we believe. And sometimes that can be very intimidating and can cause us to stumble and hesitate in following Christ. So there's always an outside influence that is there to try to detract us from Jesus. But there's another way in which the devil operates, and that is from the inside. And so he plants Ananias and Sapphira in the inside of the church. And from the inside, they try to bring in deceit. They try to bring in falsehood. And so it is right throughout the whole of church history. There have always been people who are on the inside who have been agents of the enemy so that the church could be destroyed. And for us as individuals, if the devil can't get us from the outside, he'll get us from the inside of our hearts. He'll work on our lower natures. He'll work on our baser instincts. He'll work on our personal internal weaknesses so that we will eventually be drawn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But God sees us and God knows us, and one call to him will bring rescue from heaven whenever we are struggling as Christians. So we also get opposition from other people, and we also have to battle with ourselves very often inwardly so that we can stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember that, the subtlety of Satan. Satan is very subtle, and he cannot get you from the outside. He'll get you from the inside in some way, unless we place a guard on our hearts, which we are told to do in the book of Proverbs. Guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. And how do you guard your heart? By looking after it, by making sure that you expose it to wholesome things and noble things and godly things, and not to things that are ignoble and unwholesome and soul-destroying. But the last word I want you to remember today is the word grace. Remember the grace of God. And you can easily skip over it if you read it quickly. And where is the grace located? It's located when Peter faces Ananias and Sapphira and asks them, is this the money that you sold your house for? Now, we don't have that question asked to Ananias, but it is presumed by the text that he came to Peter, and that he told Peter, here is the money I promised you. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied? But the very confrontation that Peter had with Ananias was God saying to Ananias, this is your moment to tell the truth and repent and be forgiven and be drafted into the family of God again. Later on, when Sapphira, his wife, comes, Peter says to her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? That question was God's moment of grace. That question was the moment when Sapphira could have said, it's not, we have lied, and I want to ask for forgiveness. I want to confess it and ask for forgiveness. It was a moment of grace, a moment when they could have told the truth, because they knew the story about Jesus. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross for their sins. They knew what was at stake. They knew that eternal judgment had descended upon Jesus on behalf of all sinners. They knew that the Lord Jesus had risen again and sent his Spirit, who was present with them there, but somehow their heart missed all of that. And so they came amongst this new group as benefactors who were going to make a large donation, but their hearts were not right with God. And they missed their moment of grace. Which leads me to say, dear friends, that it is very important for us always to take our moment of grace. You know, you can sit in a church or a pew or a meeting for many, many years and hear these great truths and be unaffected by it. But one day you're sitting there and suddenly you feel a prodding in your heart or in your conscience. And you don't quite know what it is. You feel uncomfortable. You feel as if somehow you are personally being spoken to. That's your moment of grace. That's when you've got to say, Lord, I'm the man. I'm the woman. I've been deceived and been deceiving. Oh, God, please have mercy on me. And when you do that, you discover that God, in his kindness, because of what Jesus has done, God will forgive you and draw you in and give you yet another opportunity. But if you don't, well, then what awaits us if we live our lives out as people who are not real, people who aren't truly Christians? What awaits us? Nothing ultimately but judgment. Let me just speak a word to those of you who may have been hurt by other people who may have not behaved as they ought to behave as Christians. Let me say to you this. You must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you follow, was not a hypocrite. You must remember that we do not follow human beings. We do not follow people. We follow Christ. All of Christ's promises will come true. And he said he will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter how much you may have been bruised by others whom you should have been able to depend on, no matter about that, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you unto the end. And you must trust in him and not in people. And remember that people will always disillusion you one way or another. Do not make people greater than they are. Always depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to other people, you know how we behave? We always expect the worst and hope for the best. not shocked when people let us down, but always hoping that everybody will be full of integrity. Not only for them, but us ourselves, we pray that God will give us grace to be people of integrity all through our lives, to expose falsehood and deceit in the church and falsehood and deceit in our own hearts. God is on the move. He's a moving God, and all of his movements are destined to bring people to forsake all of the works of darkness and put their faith and trust in him. If you haven't done that, this is the moment.